It was a dream the day that he came to me. I lived in a little town off the beaten path, and that day he found me in all of my mess. I was demonized from head to toe. I couldn't see straight, I couldn't think straight, and I thought I was destined to be stuck in this life of pain, suffering, torment, and anguish. But then, one day, he came. "Who is he?" I asked. My friends in town said, "Oh, he's that rabbi from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth." I said, "Yeah, that's him. He's healed some people, and he keeps talking about this kingdom that's here." We hope he's right, because the Roman taxes just keep getting worse. And here in Magdala, a town forgotten amidst a huge empire, it keeps getting worse. So I was standing in the back of the crowd. Oh, the thoughts I had, the feelings I had, the anxiety and the anguish that I felt. No one could help me. My life was hopeless. I was stuck. Stuck at Magdala, stuck with demons, stuck in my doubts and despair. I once had dreams as a little girl, big dreams, change the world dreams, a big life for God kind of dreams. But those dreams died until the day he came. Man, when he called those demons out, my doubts and despair left. He didn't just heal me. He invited me in to be part of something bigger, greater, more powerful, life-giving and life-changing. He invited me to follow him. Now, rabbis didn't ask women to be disciples. Who was this guy? He associated with me, a demon-possessed woman from Magdala. By societal standards, lesser. By religious standards, unfit to touch, associate with, be a disciple. He and I, we know the deal. In no way do rabbis have female disciples. But Jesus invited me in. And I followed because I knew with that invitation that everything in my life would change. I realized I had a purpose. That God loved me. That I had gifts and could change the lives of other people. It was a dream. My life was a dream. And then, the dream, it died. They killed him on a Friday. And everyone left him. I stood there with his mother and some of the other women who he himself had called to be his disciple. And we watched him die in agony and in pain and under the mocking of religious leaders, Romans, and the crowd. He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he said, "Into my hands I commit my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last breath. And I watched the dream that we had all had die.
Hey, everybody. Happy Easter to you. It's the best day of the year. Yes. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Woo! This is what it's all about. That's right. Hey, before we get rolling, we're going to look at John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 20. Let's dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. For some of you this morning, John 20, the story of Jesus' resurrection might be a new story. That is great. We want you to drink it in for all that it is worth. So you know there are four accounts of what happened on Easter Sunday morning because there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. More often than not, the church picks John. And today we're going to take a different look at Easter Sunday. So excited. Let's read together with some chutzpah. Here we go. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Awesome. We have spent the last 6 weeks looking at these bad boys of Easter and what we've learned one by one, whether you want to talk about Judas, Philip, Peter, Annas and Caiaphas, Barabbas, or Pilate. They have all turned against Jesus rather than to him. And that brings us to today. The best day of the year. Better than Christmas. The best day of the year, where forgiveness of sin, new life, and eternal life to come, victory over sin and death and suffering by God. If you don't have Easter, you don't have Christianity, brothers and sisters. If Easter is not true, then we might as well be somewhere else this morning. That is how important it is. Now, most of the time on Easter Sunday, we spend our time answering two specific questions for people: what and how. What happened and how did it happen? And the thinking behind this is, if we can explain what happened and how it happened, people will realize that Jesus really was raised from the dead, and because he's raised from the dead, we should put our faith and trust in him. That's what we spend most of our time doing. And so the whole idea here is, hey, if you trust that Jesus is really raised from the dead, you're going to put your faith and trust in him, and you realize that everything that he ever said or did is 100% true. In fact, if you were to boil Christianity down to one simple question, I don't care what this church says or that church says, what this church believes about baptism or that church believes about baptism, what this church says about Holy Communion or what this church says about who can lead in ministry, the one important question for Christianity is this: was he raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, yes or no? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you have to do something with it. All the other questions of Christianity hinge on the resurrection. And some people say, yeah, but I don't know if I can believe it. Yeah, maybe I need some more proof. You have plenty of proof. Like 500 witnesses proof. You have 11 guys who left 50 days later from Pentecost Sunday, went into the world, shared the gospel with other people. 10 of those 11 were martyred for their faith. They died horrible deaths. The early church was a persecuted movement of wackos. That's what the ancient world thought. And they were fed to lions and everything else. Why would people willingly give their lives to something if it were not true? And then you have the historical emergence of the church. It starts off as this persecuted movement of wackos, and within a few hundred years, it becomes a global movement I'm sorry, but you can only ascribe that to God. And look at us today. If we were a Fortune 250 company, we would be the most mismanaged organization in the history of civilization. And yet, by the grace of God, we are still here. This is proof that Easter Sunday is true. See, what and how ultimately, though, are a matter of faith. I can give you all kinds of probabilities. I can't give you ironclad certainty. That's a matter of faith. God's looking for our trust. That's what faith is all about. It's about trust. God gives us enough to go on, and he says the final leap is yours. You either trust me or you don't. You either believe that he's risen or you don't. Instead of looking at what and how, though, I want to look to two different questions today. I want to look at who and why. Who and why? Who is involved in Easter, and as such, why does this matter, and why does Easter continue to matter for us today? And so we start with asking the question, who is at the heart of the story? Now, to be sure, Easter Sunday is about Jesus. He's the central figure. He died on Friday, he's risen from the dead on Sunday, and it means forgiveness of sins, eternal life. All of these things are true. But who else is central to the story? You know, it's funny, the other day I put Easter in the little Google search window. Fascinating these days. It's about bunnies and eggs. That's what Easter is all about. And look, I love bunnies and eggs. That's cool. But that's not what Easter is ultimately about. Who is the central figure of Easter? Well, to be sure, it's Jesus. Who else, though, plays an important role? And that's why we have to go back to these bad boys of Easter. The disciples, religious rulers, revolutionaries, Romans, they all turn against Jesus rather than to him. We've already said that. There was only one man present at Jesus' death, John. All the other disciples, they fled. They took off. They figured, we're next. So who was left? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And if we look to the four Gospels, what you find, whether you want to talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, are women. In fact, some very specific women, in some cases, Mary Magdalene and the other women, Matthew tells us. In Mark, it's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. In Luke, it's they. And you're like, well, that's not very specific. But if you'll trust my Greek skills, they refers back to the same women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and the women who were left at the cross on Friday. And if we look to John's gospel this morning, who is at Easter Sunday at the tomb first? Mary Magdalene. Four gospels, all a little bit different, but all very much the same. Who is present at the tomb? Women. And if you're a listener, if you're a hearer of this story in the year 33 AD, you realize that the Gospels have taken a big shift in who. Because if you read what comes prior to Easter Sunday morning, the story is mainly about Jesus and 12 guys, yes? And sure, there's sinners and tax collectors, and there's some women that are interspersed, but now the story takes on a completely different tangent. And these women are central to the story of Easter. It's bigger. The storyline seems to be changing. Now, here's what's wild about that. If you're living in the year 33 AD, and the central, most important claim of your movement is that Jesus died and was raised again from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, if that is the central, most important claim of your faith, which we've agreed that's what it's all about this morning, right? We've already been over that. If you said this is the central, most important claim of what you believe, and it's because of this that the world has completely been transformed, people can be forgiven of sin, people have eternal life with God, you know what you would not do? You would not leave it in the hands of women. In fact, the ancient world would have told you that's a bad idea. Now, women, before you get ready to stone me, let me explain the reason why. The reason that's a bad idea in the year 33 AD, and realize, let's paint a picture here, I'm not saying this is true today, I'm saying this is true back then. In the year 33 AD, a woman's testimony was considered to be unreliable. If there were ever court proceedings, women were not invited as witnesses because their testimony was considered to be invalid. Why? They were too emotional. If you went to the synagogue and you were a woman, you went to the synagogue to be present, to hear the reading of scriptures, to hear the teaching, you were not counted in attendance. Here at Revolution, every Sunday, we count everything that breathes. Okay, in those days, unless you were a man, you were not counted. You were not allowed to read scripture. You could not be the disciple of a rabbi. You could not inherit money or land, and you were always, if you were a woman, under male control. In fact, you were passed from your father to your husband. That's the way that it worked. I'm not saying I like it. I'm saying that's the way that it was. Got to be clear about that. Now, Roman women had it a little better. They had a greater degree of education. They had some matter of power in local governments, but it really wasn't much better. And so at the very beginning of Easter, the most often overlooked part of the story is this, that the women were the ones at the tomb. And more importantly, it's a specific woman, Mary Magdalene. Who is she? Let me help you with something, brothers and sisters. If you've ever heard somebody say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, please strike that from your memory, because there is absolutely zero historical basis for that. Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, Luke chapter 8 tells us that she was a woman who was once possessed by seven demons. Micah did a great job in her reading today setting that up for us. And Jesus came to this little town, this little hick town called Magdala. And there Mary Magdalene was, possessed by seven demons. He cast them out. She's been healed. Magdala is sort of a nowhere on the Sea of Galilee. It's a little fishing town. It would have been completely overlooked in the empire. And yet Jesus does something powerful in this woman's life who is going nowhere. She becomes the central who to the story. A once demon-possessed woman from nowhere is not the who you would want to uphold Easter. You want to get a Caesar. You want to get some kind of religious leader, a priest, a rabbi who's noteworthy, whatever, but not Mary Magdalene. Nobody would believe you. They're unreliable witnesses. And that's why it's amazing when Mary Magdalene runs to the disciples who are hiding, by the way, because they figure they're next on the death list, and she says, "Guys, the tomb, it's empty. The stone's been rolled away. I don't know where Jesus went. What do you think the guys did? Guys, what are we going to do? Do not answer that question. It will not go well for you." Right? You know how it works. I'm sure there's got to be a logical explanation for this. You know, and then we kind of go, "I'll go to the tomb and check this thing out." And so that's exactly what happens. Peter and John are the ones who go. And what's amazing about that is this. In Jesus' crew, there were 12 disciples, yes? Now, within those 12 disciples, there was an inner group of three, Peter, James, and John. Whenever Jesus is doing something big, Peter, James, and John are there. Who goes to the tomb? Just Peter and John. That ought to tell us something. A third of the trifecta didn't even buy Mary Magdalene's story. He stayed at home. Peter, I imagine, felt guilty. He was the one who betrayed and abandoned Jesus and said, "I don't even know the man." And John, well, I mean, he had a t-shirt, said, "I'm Jesus' favorite. You know he's going." So most guys, when they hear from a once seven times over possessed demon lady, which is a way of the Bible telling us, man, this lady was completely possessed, completely taken over. Only two of the three in her posse go. They don't believe. The who has shifted. Do you see it? Do you hear it? It's no longer a story about 12 guys and Jesus. God is doing something completely, absolutely new. And it is absolutely without a doubt radical that Jesus is leaving the most important claim for Christianity in the hands of a once demon-possessed woman. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy that God would shift the who of Easter and the who of the storyline. What a radical witness to what Easter is really all about. I ask, okay, so you've taught me this, and this is not where I expected Easter Sunday to go. Why does that matter? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for this radical thing that you have done in defeating sin and death, in offering us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and even more, in trusting the message of hope to the least likely people. And God, this gives us power. This gives us hope, and not the kind of wish fulfillment kind of hope, but the real stuff of let's go, let's tell the world that Jesus is alive. And so God, fill us today with your Spirit. Make us to be one with you. And Lord, when we leave this place today, empower us to go and share the good news of your resurrection, that you might come on earth as you are in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. So now you understand the radical nature of the who of the story, that Jesus has the first person to see him. It's a once possessed, seven times over woman whose testimony would not have counted in the ancient world, and now she's the tip of the spear for Easter Sunday. We have to ask ourselves why. Why does this matter? Why are you telling me this on Easter Sunday when you could have just told me what and how? And more importantly, why does it matter for us today? And if we're going to do that, let's go back to the beginning. I want to go back to the beginning of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the story of creation. Now, most of the time when people talk about creation, they want to fight about, does one day mean a literal 24-hour day, or is it like some kind of epoch of time, and how do we reconcile creation and evolution and all this kind of stuff? And here's the deal. None of that really doesn't matter. Because what matters is God created. This is his gig. He created everything. And the beautiful part about the story of creation, it says there's a garden, and the garden's in a place called Eden. And in the middle of the garden, he places this man and this woman. And he says, here's the deal, guys. This garden, this creation, it's yours. Which, I don't know, if you're a parent, that sounds like a really crazy idea to leave the kids in charge, doesn't it? Anyway, that's a story for another day. So he says, hey, here, this is yours. It's your creation. I want you to rule over it. I want you to be good stewards of it. It's yours. I just have one rule. I have one rule. See, there's this thing called the knowledge of good and evil. You can't know that. Well, why can't, can you picture it? Well, why can't we know that, God? Because you don't need to. Why? Because I'm God and you're not. Oh. I mean, but that's it. There's good and there's evil. I know what's good. There is no evil here, so you just need to trust me with that. See, that's what faith is all about, right? You don't have all the answers, but you say, okay, I trust you. So look, it's all yours. Can't have this one fruit from this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. You can't have it. No, so the story goes in Genesis chapter 3 that a serpent comes along. And the serpent says to the woman, did God really say you can't eat any fruit from the tree? And all of a sudden, God's truth gets twisted. And so the woman takes the fruit and eats it. And the idea is like the guy's out golfing or something, right? But that's not really how the story works. The man's right here while it's happening. And men, that's a wake-up call for us about the way we should be praying for our wives and protecting them and encouraging them instead of watching TV or playing golf. And so the woman, she takes the fruit and she eats it. She gives some to her husband and he eats it. And all of a sudden their eyes are open and they know good and evil. And what happens? They're banished from the Garden of Eden and they're banished from God's presence. Now what's interesting about that, let's think about it for a minute. If God created the garden, that would make him the gardener, yes? It's his garden. The people just kind of get to take care of it. But God is the gardener. Now, what's funny about it is this. Ever since Genesis chapter 3 was penned, you know who gets blamed for the problem of sin? Women. Notice all the women answer. Women. Women get blamed for the problem of sin. In fact, if you're looking the Talmud or any kind of extra biblical material, the people who get blamed for sin are women because she's the one who brought sin into the world. Now notice what happens in the scriptures that we read this morning. It says, having said this, she, that would be Mary Magdalene, turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be who? Huh. She said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, or Rabboni, which means teacher. Fascinating. Do you think it's by any coincidence that a woman is standing in a garden thinking Jesus is a gardener, and a woman is the first to see the resurrection? Nope. She goes from first to sin in the garden to first seeing Jesus raised from the dead. What a powerful, powerful statement God is making. Why does the storyline of women matter to Easter and to us? Because it changes everything. And what it shows us is whether you're a man or woman or child, everyone. Who?
Everyone.
You don't get excited in here. I mean, what is wrong with you people? It's Easter. Who gets invited to be part of God's kingdom?
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone is invited to be part of God's kingdom. Everyone is invited into eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Everyone. I mean, God could not make a more powerful statement than to start the story the way that he did. And after all, didn't Jesus say something about the first being last and the last being first? I mean, Easter shows us that God's grace has no limits if we believe and follow the grace giver. God left the message of Easter in a once seven times over possessed woman. This is crazy. And it shows us that God can do anything in anyone, anywhere, anytime. You believe this?
Yes.
Do you live like it? I mean, look at what he says. Jesus said to her, this is to Mary Magdalene again, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. Who? My brothers. And say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he has sent these things to her. Now let's put this together for a second. So he says to the guys, the bad boys of Easter, who abandoned him at the cross, Mary, go tell my brothers. Not those losers who left me for dead. My brothers. And he says to a once seven times over demon-possessed woman, you're the one to go bring them the hope. Can God do anything, anywhere, anytime, for anyone?
Yes.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you live like it? See, for lots of people, this is hard because people want to fight about who is in and who is out. I mean, isn't that the debate? Like, which sins are bad, but which ones are really bad? And yet, as we said from the very beginning of this teaching series, sin levels a playing field, right? This is a sinner's convention this morning. Welcome. And maybe you don't like hearing that. I'm a good person. No, you're not. None of us are. You know, pick your worst moment. Everybody got one? Everybody got 10 like me? Thank you, I appreciate that. You're not alone? Absolutely. I mean, it totally levels the playing field. And so we fight about which people are worse than us. And that is so counter gospel, I can't even believe it. And then we fight about like who gets the positions of leadership and who doesn't or who shouldn't because, you know, they look different or what have you. Like there was a famous pastor who a few weeks ago said that women shouldn't be in pulpits or in ministry. What? You've read his books, I guarantee you. I mean, that would be like Jesus saying to the women, your money is good enough to support me. And this is in Luke chapter 8, right? Because we always want to support it with scripture. Your money is good enough for me to take, but I don't want you to be part of the kingdom. That's for somebody else. Or that would be like Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to leave Easter in the hands of women. You're going to be the first preachers to the world, but you know, don't tell anybody about it. Or to a woman who teaches Apollos, arguably one of the greatest preachers in the early church, hey, you can teach Apollos, but don't you dare teach anybody else. What are you talking about? Well, Brian, you know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, and then there's another one in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you know, you got to look at the, well, yeah, but Paul also says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. The point is, are you in Christ or not in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you're in. It doesn't matter what you look like or what your plumbing is. If you're in Christ, you're in. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you're in. That's what matters. Who's invited to God's kingdom?
Everyone.
Everyone's invited to God's kingdom. And in Jesus' kingdom, anyone and everyone can change the world. I mean, I want to show this dude who wrote this article. There's some great female preachers. Anybody ever heard of Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter? She puts her brother Franklin. I mean, like, get him out of the pulpit. Or Priscilla Shirer, have you ever heard her preach? Oh, my goodness. Or Beth Moore, she ought to be teaching all the Baptists around. Now I just stepped in it. One of my favorites is Nadia Bowles Weber. She's a Lutheran pastor. I mean, I don't agree with everything she says. Boy, the heart of the gospel and how it's for lost people. Clearly that pastor didn't read the Easter scriptures, because what the great gals of Easter show us is the good news of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, and everyone being part of the kingdom are open to everyone. And you want to say, well, them too? Yep. The question is, do we believe Jesus enough to live it? I said last week, there are lots of people who believe in God. Right? Like, go to a Walmart or something, stand outside today and ask, do you believe in God? Lots of people are going to say, oh yeah, I believe in God. You know, it's up there, wherever there is, kind of watches over us. It's like a cosmic bowling alley where we all eat Cheetos and hang out for all of eternity or something like that. A lot of people believe in God, but do you believe God? Now, that's something radically different. If you believe God, you believe what he said is true. And if you believe what he said is true, then your life has to be reoriented in light of that truth. What you value, how you spend your time, your money. You follow what he does. And that's hard. That's hard. You know why it's hard? Because life is short. And nobody wants to miss out. Time is precious, isn't it? And for a lot of folks, giving your Sunday morning, your time, your money, your gifts, your talents, to commit to a belief that you can't always see or taste or touch, well, that's tough, because faith is tough. And the reason that people don't want to commit to faith is simple. They're afraid of dying. Anybody else here afraid of dying? Aren't we all a little bit? Of course we are. And so if life is short and it's precious and we're afraid of, or have this fear somewhere deep buried within us, and even all the machismo guys up here, including myself, you know, I'm a little bit afraid of dying. We realize, because life is short and it's precious and time, it's of the essence, why would I invest that precious time on a Sunday morning somewhere? Or why would I give my time to serve other people or invite them into my home? Why would I give my money to support a church? They got enough anyway. Why would I give my talents if that's all we've got is right here? And brothers and sisters, that's why we overschedule and overspend and then oversleep on Sunday morning. And ironically, as much as you think that you can live it up and avoid it, it is unavoidable. Death will come and get every single one of us. And you can eat healthy and do all the other stuff and then walk out one day and get hit by a Mack truck. That's how it works. You don't get to control when you die. You only get to control how you face it and where you'll end up. Those choices are yours. And that takes us back, of course, to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene and Easter. If you believe that he's risen, if you trust that he'll save you from your sins, you'll hear his voice and you're going to see Jesus in a way that other people don't see Jesus. You know what they're going to call you? Nuts. Just like they did to her on Easter Sunday morning. And that's okay. Because our message is good news. And God entrusts it to each one of us. That if you believe, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you got to tell somebody about it. And church, that's the greatest struggle for us today, is that we don't tell anybody. We're worried about what this religion says or what this political group says about us and calls us crazy. Who cares? We've always been crazy. We have a very simple message. The message is this: it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. That's our message. It's Friday and life is hopeless, and you know, the church is everything that's wrong with the world. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday and Jesus is dead and in the grave, but that's only because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday and you feel hopeless and you wonder, can I take that step of faith? I don't know. I've got too much time on my hands or things that I want to do. What do I do with it? Well, that's because it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Church, the great gales of Easter show us the good news that Jesus is alive, that sin and death have been overcome, that forgiveness and healing are available here now, that eternal life is our promise. And while it might feel like Friday,
Sunday's coming.
If you believe God, if you're ready to start a relationship with him, if you believe that God is drawing you into deeper service for his kingdom, if you need healing, however we can pray for you today, our assistant pastor Ashley and I would love to meet you in the back, and we would love to pray for you about any need you have. But here's the deal. The message of hope, the message of Easter, it lies with each one of you. Do you believe God? Do you live like it? Who's invited to be part of God's kingdom?
Everyone.
There we go. And why does he do it? Because he loves us. And he wants to use us, every single one of us, to go and change the world and bring hope. And that's my hope for you this week, that you will not just believe God, but you'll live like it. Go and be the church. Go and be the revolution. Have a great week.